Good evening again. If you would take your Bible, and we'll be reading from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. And if we could, I guess we could stand, as our custom. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Remain standing as we open in prayer. Our Father in God, again, we do ask that you would open our eyes to see the Scriptures. That apart from the working of your Spirit, these words will fall upon deaf ears, including my own. So we pray that you would help us, that you would give us faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who has laid down his life for us. Help us to see these things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So recently, as we've been looking upon John's letter, we have seen that a true sign of conversion, a true sign of being a Christian, is that our heart's desire is for God. Christians are no longer enslaved to the sinful world. We are no longer chasing after these temporary pleasures that do not satisfy, but instead we have been given new hearts and a new love for Jesus. But tonight John challenges our understanding of what this love should look like. Do you remember a few weeks ago we were talking about these desires? See a few heads shaking? Yes, good. It's important for us to remember this because John, again, is going to challenge what this love looks like. What is the fruit of this love, of hating sin, of hating the world, and loving Jesus? So tonight, our title is, Love is Expensive and Free. Love is expensive and free. And it is my hope that as we open God's Word tonight, we will see that as Christians, we have been given true love. Love that we have received for free. Yet that same love was very costly. It was very expensive. And for us to love, it's going to cost us the same, namely our own lives. So let's begin in verse 11. John says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." John begins by saying that he is not the originator of what is about to take place, about what he is about to say. He has not crafted this message. The message has been heard from the beginning. And we've briefly talked about this before in other texts because John has used this phrase, that which has been heard from the beginning, several times in this letter. And one of the points he's making here, as I've already shared before previously, is that as an apostle, he has authority over false teachers who would teach something otherwise. So the message that it was from the beginning is something that he himself has received, and therefore it is authoritative. So tonight, if we refuse to listen to what John is saying, we refuse to listen to God. If we do not obey what John is saying here, we do not obey God, because this is the message that he has received from the beginning, from God. But we also see something else here. John says this is the message that he has heard from the beginning. And it shows us that this message is love. That this is not something new, but something rather quite old. You know, I'm sure many of you have heard with me that the Old Testament is about God's justice or God's wrath, and that the New Testament is simply about God's love. I'm sure we've heard some of these things before, but John says that's not the case. John says, this is the message that we have heard before. This is something that is not new, but has always been true. Christianity is about love. Now, it is true that we see the clearest expression of this love in the New Testament, right? The Old Testament is types and shadows often, and we see that clearly in the New Testament, this love. But it is not something foreign to the Old Testament. Both the Old and the New Testament is about love. We should not forget this. And John even goes to the Old Testament to give us an example of how this love was not lived out. Was not lived out. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Cain murdered his brother Abel, not because of some evil action that Abel did. This needs to be clear. Cain murdered because Abel was righteous. Cain hated Abel because Abel's works exposed who Cain really was. Cain was walking in darkness, and Abel's light exposed this. Again, John's picking up this theme of walking in darkness, walking in light. We've shared some of these themes before. But let us look at Genesis chapter 4 of the Old Testament, of this account. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.' So Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." The scriptures do not give us a lot of details for why Cain's offering was unacceptable. But John does help fill in some clues here. He was unrighteous. He was falling after the evil one, Satan. His works were not righteous like his brother's. His deeds were evil. And he hated his brother because his good works exposed him for who he really was. Now John says that the world will act the same way towards us. That as Christians, we should expect to be hated. We are light into a dark world, and there will be those that hate us simply because we expose their darkness. John says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." John is right. This should not surprise us. The world hated Abel, and the world hated our Lord Jesus. Is this not true? The Jews, the religious elite, were exposed by Jesus, and this is why they killed him. People truly believe that if anyone was righteous, if anyone could claim entrance into heaven, it would be the Jews. But Jesus shows us that this is not the case. Jesus shows that the Jews continued to walk in darkness by his good works, by his light. Jesus exposed the Jews and their darkness. And John says, we will do the same to the world. And Jesus even told his disciples this truth. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." The world has hated Christ before it will ever hate us. And as Christians, the world will hate us simply because it hates Jesus. Now, we should think about this for a second. We can often be hated because we're Bible thumpers. or we're holier-than-thou Christians, or we're homophobic. These are things that the world looks upon Christianity and they hate us for. And maybe that should be the case. Maybe we should be hated for those things. But John tells us, Jesus tells us, that what should characterize us is love. And that is why we will truly be hated. John and Jesus warns us both that we will be hated simply because we love. I do not know if any of you have had experiences kind of similar like this, where you simply desire to love someone, to love your coworker, to show ways that you appreciate them, and they just don't like it. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, people just resist. They want nothing to do with you. And all you're doing is trying to love them, right? It can be frustrating sometimes. It can be truly frustrating to try to love others that just reject it. But the gospel will do that. And John tells us tonight that we will be hated by the world simply because we try to love. Simply because we try to love. The world remains in death, and Christians, John says, have passed out of death into life, and this will be visible to the world. This will be visible in our love towards other people. People should see this. John says it is something that should be evident. We won't be hated if no one knows. If we don't show forth love to anyone in no evidential way, we won't be hated. But John says that we will be hated because our love will be evident. And I remember not too long ago sharing this with Pastor Melton, but I was reminded of something that I've learned not too long ago in seminary. The early church was hated by the world. The early church was hated by the world. But their love did not go unnoticed. The Roman Emperor Julian in the 4th century said this, "These godless Galileans feed not only their own poor, but ours, while our poor lack our care." I want to read that again. "These godless Galileans feed not only their own poor, but ours, while our poor lack our care." The early church was hated by the world. They were tortured. They were murdered. But they were known for their love. They were even known for their love towards those that sought to kill them. The early church was known to love, and this should characterize us as well. And John warns us. He's clear. He says if we hate others, we remain in death. Jesus said that if we hate, we are guilty of murder. And John is also clear. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And this makes perfect sense. This should be so clear to us. We cannot say that we have life remaining in us, swelling up within us, when we seek to take that from others. And that's what hate is. That's what murder is. Well, we might think to ourselves, well, I don't really desire to murder anyone. I don't really want to take their life. There are sure a lot of people that I strongly don't like. Maybe we won't say we hate. But oftentimes, it can lead to that. When we desire for someone to have less than us, or to desire bad for another individual, Jesus and John said the same thing. It's the same as murder. Even unbelievers are made in the image of God, and we should value their life. We should seek to improve their life, rather than to tear down, to destroy, to take away from them. And John says, if we hate others, life does not remain in us. So he's going to show us what true love looks like. John is going to show us what love looks like. Verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." If you want to know what love looks like, John says we must look to Jesus. The clearest expression of true love is found in him. Love is not some grand philosophical concept that we just think about. But love is a person. Love involved actions. John says that Jesus has laid down his life for us, and this is the greatest example of true love. This is true love. But our culture is filled. Our culture is filled so much with talk about love. We hear all the time, love, 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 love. But nothing looks like Jesus. Nothing looks like Jesus. And oftentimes, even we get caught up in this, right? We love everything. I love a television show, or I love a certain meal that my wife makes, and we can have all sorts of things that we say that we love, but John says that true love is found in Jesus. It's found in sacrifice. And unfortunately, our world has taken this word love, and it means nothing anymore. It just means nothing. The world's idea of love is something that is passive, and something that is self-serving. We hear all the time, we can watch a television show or hear on the radio talks about love, that a man would say that he loves a woman, and it's nothing more than simply self-serving interest. He doesn't love or care for her, but he uses this word to try to take advantage of another woman. But Jesus is not like this at all. Jesus' love is active. It's sacrificial. It costs something. He did not desire to serve himself, but to serve others. And John says, this is true love. If you want to see what love is, look to Jesus. Jesus laid down his life so that we could be saved. Of all mankind, the last person on earth that deserved to die on the cross was Jesus. But he did it for others. He did it to save us. Jesus loved us, and we freely received this love. We did nothing at all to deserve it. And that is a sense in which love is free. Love is free. We have nothing in which we could repay this love. He laid down his life, and we receive it freely. But this was a great cost. This involved a great cost. It cost Jesus his life. Jesus gave the most costly thing to demonstrate love, his own life. And he did this so that we could be saved. This love was expensive. It cost something of true value. But yet we receive it freely. And John says that this example of free but costly love should be followed by all Christians. Every Christian should have this type of love as well. Since Christ laid down his life for us, we should be willing to lay down our lives for others, says John. And while we might nod our heads with this and we might agree with this, John wants to be clear. He wants us to understand how our love should be. That it should be giving to others freely. And that even in doing that, it will cost us something. So as we come close to this text, John says this in verses 17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The Greek word here for goods is bios. We get biology, the study of life, it's about goods, possessions, life. The Greek has a kind of a variance of meanings that word can take. But as I've studied, I found this so interesting. John says, but if anyone has the world's goods, bios, this is the exact same word that he uses previously that we talked about in chapter 2, verse 16. Remember, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, in goods, in bios, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And we've already learned that these possessions, these goods, are passing away, and that it is foolish to find our joy in these things. And John says that what we do with these goods, with these possessions, is an indicator of where our heart lies. They can become the source of our idolatry, or John says they can become a source of our demonstrating love to others. If these goods are passing away, do you see again how foolish it is to be prideful in them, to love them, to cherish them, to store them up, to hoard them? As we talked about a few weeks ago, it's just foolishness to do this because it's passing away. But John says this is something that we can give to others to demonstrate our love towards them. And as I said last week, it's not wrong to enjoy these things. They can be good things, but it's foolish to hoard them, to love them, to cherish them to the point where they become our God. We don't have to hog so much. It's going to pass away. John says it's going to pass away, so give it away. Because it's going to pass away, give it away. And that is the way in which we can show the love of Christ to others. But as we also look at these closing verses, I found that one pastor said something that was very true. He says that John here crosses the line from practical application to full-blown meddling. To full-blown meddling. John makes us uncomfortable with these verses. He does this again. And the gospel does this to us, right? The gospel makes us uncomfortable where we currently are in our lives, even for Christians. And it's a good thing. John tells us, when it comes to love, put your money where your mouth is. To put your money where your mouth is. And he means this literally. He means use your money, use your resources, your talents, the things that you have to serve other people. To serve other people. He says, if you see your brother in need and you refuse to do anything to help, when you have the resources to do it, how can you say you love? I once heard, if we love everyone, we love no one. If we love everyone, we love no one. We can be so quick to talk about our love for others. But when somebody asks us, well, who is it that you're loving? We can be left scratching our heads. If we love everyone, we love no one, because we cannot possibly serve and sacrifice like the gospel calls us to every individual. So John is calling us to put a face to this love. Put a name to this love. Who is it that you're loving? Who are you sacrificing for? Who are you giving to? So we should think about these things. Who is it that we love? Can we put a name on it? Can we put a face with it? Who is it that we're sacrificing for? Who are we laying our lives down for? And I will be the first to admit that as I've been preparing for this and studying this text, I have been convicted. I really have. I can think of opportunities in my life where the Lord has given me where I have been able to give, even sacrificially, to others. But it has been a while. You know, I mean, we can do this. We can think of good things that we did a while ago, but what are we doing now? How are we serving now? How are we laying our lives down now? I was convicted about this. And my wife blows me away in this area. I told her that I was going to use her for a sermon illustration. She kind of rolled her eyes. And we hear in seminary, don't use your wife for sermon illustrations. Well, I'm breaking the rules. It can be difficult for me as a seminary student to want to give. I can think, well, I already live paycheck to paycheck. It's difficult to give more. My first reaction to even the OPC thank offerings or our giving to Haiti or Japan is to pray, well, Lord, I pray that you would raise up givers. Give, Lord. But my wife's first reaction is, what can we do? How much can we give? And I can be hesitant against that a little bit at first because I'm thinking, oh, man, you know. But I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for my wife. And there's many of us that are like that. Our first reaction is to say, what can we do? What can we sacrifice? How can we love? And I desire myself to be more like that. So as I said, I've been a little convicted this week about this text, and that's a good thing. It's a privilege. I'm sure Pastor Melton would say the same thing. It's a privilege to study God's Word and present it to His people, and then to grow ourselves, to be sanctified ourselves with these things that we're learning. But we see that Christ gave His life for us. He gave us everything, but yet we can be so stingy at times. I've mentioned this before. We can be so stingy at times. And it is at these moments when we have the resources to give but refuse, when that happens, we forget the love that we have received from Christ. At the moments when we refuse to give, when we have the resources, we forget the love that Christ has shown us. Now, I've seen many of you love, and I mean this. I have no desire to try to beat anyone over the head, especially not here. Many of you really desire to serve the people in Sheridan. I've had wonderful conversations over lunch and dinner with several of you and just talking about ways in which I really want to serve Sheridan in this way. I really want to find ways to help other people here. And there's a lot of needs, and I wonder, what can I do? You have the desire, and I praise God for that. We give our time and our money to help at Neighborhood Fellowship. We go down there and serve. We speak with people. We build relationships, and this is great. I think Jim Strudelmeyer once challenged us as well to find those in your own community in which you can serve. And many of you desire to do that. I don't want to have to go all the way there. I mean, I'm great. I'm so glad that I can, but I want to find people here as well that I can serve, people here that I can love. And I'm thankful for that. I praise God for your love that I've seen as you try to show others in Sheridan. But you will face the temptations, as I do, to be stingy. You'll still face that. Even though I've seen so much in your life, and so much you want to give, you'll have the times in which you know you have the resources, and yet you'll be hoarding. You'll be stingy. You won't give. You won't love. And it's at these times that we need to be reminded, and John does this for us, we need to be reminded again and again and again what Christ has done for us. That He laid down His life to save us. That this love was costly. That it took something. It took His life. And John calls us again to lay down our life for others. We don't love in order to earn Jesus' favor. This needs to be clear as we close this tonight. We need to understand this. We do not love others in order for us to be loved by Jesus. John says that it is the love of God that we have received that motivates us, that empowers us to love others. If we look within ourselves, we will fall short. If we can think of the past year, how have I been sacrificial? How have I been sacrificial? We'll fall short. We don't come to love like Christ. And John says, turn your eyes away from your own heart, from your own soul, and look up. Look to Jesus, for there you will see perfect love. You will see true love, costly love, that is given out freely. That is not stingy, that is not hoarding, that is given out freely. And it is out of this, it is out of being loved by Jesus that will motivate us and empower us to love others. We love indeed. We love indeed in action and work out of gratitude. Out of gratitude. That's what motivates us to love others. It is the gospel that Christ laid down His life to save us that motivates us to love others in sacrificial ways. And it is only the gospel that can do this. It is only the gospel that can do this. Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example, and we should follow Him in His costly sacrificial love. Christ is surely more than our example. I don't want to be confused. So much talk about Christ as our example leaves nothing but us trying to earn our own salvation. But Christ has died to save us, and yet He is also our example to follow in works of love. We also must see that this type of love is not something that we do to earn God's favor, as I've said, but it's from our motivation that we serve. So congregation, as Christ has laid down His life for us, John calls us to lay down our lives for others. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do again give thanks to Jesus. How your word again and again reminds us of His work for us. Oh, how the gospel enables us to be made right with God. We give praise for this. We thank you for this. But yet we also see here in this text, in our sermon tonight, that the love of Christ was costly, that He sacrificed His life in order that we may be saved. And I pray that you would continue to motivate us more and more by your Spirit to find ways in which we can lay down our lives, our times, our ability, our money to serve others. And in so doing, in our love, I pray that this will cause others to see Christ. For this is what John desires of us. This is what you desire of us. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful. Help us to look to Christ as the source of love, as true love, and as our motivation for loving others. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray all of these things. Amen.